Good morning. First Thessalonians chapter 5, starting from verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Although the sermon will focus on chapters 10 and 12, I'll just be reading Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed my head toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We travel afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Three kings or wise men, whatever, which way ever you want to go, likely traveled for around 4 to 5 months looking for a king. I reckon that's quite an effort, don't you? I'm usually a bit sick of things after about 4 or 5 minutes if I can't find them. I'm calling out to Cass, where is it? Let alone 4 to 5 months going through some pretty tough terrain. I'm not sure about the moor, though. I looked up a dictionary definition of what is a moor, and apparently it is open land, usually with peaty soil covered with heather and bracken and moss. I don't think that's native to Israel. But the point is they've traveled, they've stuck with it because they're looking forward to this king. It's actually highly probable that these wise men were from Babylon, exactly where Daniel is. Finally, there are some wise men in Babylon, which is great. And they've come looking for the king. Well, this week, as we've already mentioned, we have begun Advent, and it really is intended to be a time of waiting, of deliberately focusing on the fact that we're waiting day after day, and it's building that anticipation for our King, as we remember his first coming as a baby, the Son of God born as a man. But it's also intended to help us, prepare us to be looking forward to the return of our King, Jesus' second coming. In a sense, by having a month of waiting now, we're prepared for the next 11 months of waiting for his return. I think we need it because we're not very good at waiting. And we're not very good at looking forward to Jesus' return. It's really easy to get caught up in the now and the things of now, isn't it? And so we need the practice, which is why Advent's so good, but also why we need God's word to us today. We need it because he's going to remind us of our hope at the end of history. Today, you and I are being spoken to by God about our hope at the end of history. That's really important because as we've been working through the book of Daniel, we've been encouraged to be hearing how we can live between two worlds. We belong in the kingdom of this world. That's where we live. But we actually belong to, our true home is the kingdom of God. And that's really challenging for us in the darkness and the chaos of this world. It's very easy for us, as we've seen before, to think that the best way to deal with that darkness and chaos is to dominate, to get into power, to have things go our way, or to just withdraw and get into our holy huddle and just let it all go by. And possibly the greatest temptation is to hide God's word and just conform and look like everybody else. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to be that faithful presence where God has put us, faithful to God, faithful to his word, with the people he has placed there, and whatever that situation is. And to do that, we need hope, which is why God has given us this passage today. So let's pray that we'd hear God speak to us now. Almighty God, again, as we come to the end of Daniel, we pray for your wisdom today. We need it so that we can live between these two worlds and live in a way that's godly and glorifying to you. And so we want to ask that you'd strengthen our faith by your word today so that we can be that faithful presence. And Lord, as we look to this vision, by your Spirit, give us understanding. And so through that understanding, help us to hold all the more tightly onto the hope that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we think about hope at the end of history, the key message that I hope we'll take away today and really hold on to is this, that even in darkness and chaos of life, God's deliverance and inheritance gives us hope. It's God's deliverance and inheritance that can give you and I hope no matter what is going on. We're going to cover a fair amount of ground today, chapters 10 right through to 12. And the reason I'm doing that is because they're really all about this one big vision, this sweeping vision of history, present, and the future. But the other thing that ties it all together, 10 to 12, is that it has this singular focus. It's about strengthening God's people for the future. It's strengthening us as we wait. So we're going to begin at chapter 10, where we meet Daniel in need of hope. Daniel himself is in need of hope. He's been seeking understanding from the visions that he's had in chapter 7 and most especially chapter 9. And then last week we heard about how he was mourning and fasting in confession. 3 weeks, and he's been fasting and all sorts of things. When I think about my last 3 weeks, I don't think I was that dedicated to God, and so it's pretty significant. He has such grief, we're told, because in verse 1 of the Great War, now chapter 8 is unpacked this for him, but we're going to be looking at that again. What Daniel's really struck by and grieved by is the suffering of God's people. What is to come, not just for Israel when they return back to 7 years, because he was told last week, we saw by the angel in chapter 9, that it won't be the happily end ever after story for Israel. There'll be suffering for them, but even future. And so at this point in time, the angel comes. And this is no warm and fuzzy experience for Daniel. This is not the angel at the top of your tree kind of thing. This image is incredible, isn't it? If you look at verses 5 to 6, this is a being of awesomeness. And it's no wonder he is afraid. Now, I just want to say, this is not, I don't believe this can be the Son of Man that we heard about in chapter 7. There's a number of reasons, but the main one is, this being himself actually says, I needed help. And we see in Daniel 7 that the Son of Man is given all authority and dominion. And so he rules. But what we've got here is an angel, a messenger from God, as we've seen before through Daniel. And he has this incredible impact. For starters, poor Daniel's left alone. His mates do a runner. They don't even see stuff. They're just out of there. And so he's alone. And then we're told on a number of times he's got no strength. He can barely stand. Then he can barely kneel. He's pale. He's fainting. He's kind of almost sleeping. He's trembling. He's feeling hopeless. What we heard in the reading is that the way that he is strengthened. Again, 3 times he is strengthened by this angel. Particularly we see by his words, because that's what God's word does. If you look at verses 18 and 19, the angel strengthens him, we're told, by saying, be strong. And he is. He gets strengthened. He can stand. He is ready to hear the vision that is to come. Now, one of the interesting things for us through chapter 10 is we get this insight into this cosmic conflict, or we might call it the heavenly battle, that there is the reality that Daniel's experiencing with world powers, but also sort of the curtain again is pulled back, and there's this heavenly battle between angels, these princes, both God's angels or messengers, as well as evil, and they're doing battle. But even in the midst of all that, God still sends his angel to Daniel. Because as we've seen before, he loves his people. He listens to their prayers. Daniel, he's told in verse 11, you're highly esteemed. But the angel says, look, I'm really sorry. I've been delayed because of this battle, a battle with an evil prince representing that nation. There is this other reality that it's important for us to know. That as world powers do their thing, and we've heard about that in visions with the beasts and other things, there is also this other spiritual thing. But one of the wonderful things that I think we're meant to pick up on is Daniel says, look, I was mourning and praying for 3 weeks. And then the angel arrives and says, you know what? I've been delayed for 21 days. Daniel's prayers have helped in the battle. Even if he didn't realize it, he didn't have to be praying about princes and angels. No, just by praying, God has used those prayers. But the angel comes because he has a purpose. Daniel needs to know stuff. Verse 14, if you have a look at it with me. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. This is so important. This is why Daniel needed that. Not only for the future of Israel, but also for the future of God's people, for us. See, chapter 10 is setting up not only Daniel, but us to take on board this vision. I think we're actually meant to see ourselves in Daniel at this point, that sense of we too can experience great grief as we look around at a world seemingly in chaos, as we hear about the persecution and the imprisonment of our brothers and sisters and even the deaths. We can be in grief. We can even fear the battle. But also, what we see here is that we can be strengthened by God's word. As God speaks to us today, he is saying to you, I'm going to help you to be strong. That's why God wants us to know, like Daniel, what will happen to his people. To us and to future generations. He wants us to know. But then we've got to be asking ourselves, okay, if I hear this, if I take this on board, how will I live with this insight of the future? We're being told the future today, and that ought to change how we live. Daniel was in need of hope, and so are we, and we're going to get it. We need it because of the future of futility. And that's where we're going to shift to chapter 11. And I encourage you might want to turn there on your device or your real Bible. So this is the future of futility for humanity. That's what's on view here. Not all things, but what we need to see is Daniel needed to see the future of futility in this world. And as we look back through history, we can see just it's a history of sandcastles, of empires that are built up, and then the tide comes in and goes out, and they are just washed away. It might take hundreds of years, but it's still happening, a history of sandcastles washed away. And that's really what chapter 11 is all about. If you read through it, you'll hear about the northern king and his kingdom going to battle over here, and then the southern kingdom, and they're kind of battling against one another. These are countries that we've heard about, even as Daniel hears from the angel. This is to do with the Medo-Persian and then the Greek, but then after them, we've got these dynasties. Really, what we're actually observing is a chess game. It's a chess game with knights and kings and pawns and other people all being moved around, and the board just keeps moving from one side to the other. Now, the north does represent the Seleucid or Syrian Empire. And then the south is the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt. See, chapter 11, a fair chunk of it, right up till verse 35, is accurate to history. In fact, you could get a secular history and follow along and see that every single thing happened according to what Daniel hears that day. These kingdoms, they come and they go. They keep battling, gaining ground, losing ground. And then finally, we have this real focus on a southern king, which we know historically is Antiochus IV. And I talked about him last week. If you were to have a look at chapter 11, what you see is there's a couple of big chunks. One is verses 1 to 20. They actually cover around 355 years. That's a fair amount of time. But then the next verses, 21 to 35, only cover 12, just 12 years. So immediately that tells us, okay, this is really important. This is what that's been building up to. And this is that focus on Antiochus IV. And we're told in verse 21, that's because he's a contemptible king. He attacks God's people. He outlaws the Sabbath, the sacrifice, and the scriptures. In fact, for Israelites, it's going to be a time when you can either choose to live as a pagan or die as an Israelite. Because if you don't worship the other gods, if you don't do what he wants, you're likely to get killed. But the point here of this sweep over human history and this focus on Antiochus is that even he is just a movie trailer. You know, the previews. I love going to the movies and seeing the previews. What's coming up? That's all Antiochus is. He is a preview of what is to come. And so in the middle of this chess game is Israel, kind of wedged right in the middle between the north and the south. You've got this slip, this slice of Israel, and they just keep kind of getting trampled on the way past of these empires. And so Daniel's being warned that, yes, there's going to be a world of chaos, a world that seeks to attack God's people, but God is in control. That's why Daniel is given this account of what is to come. You see, the newspaper isn't meant to be, and what's going on in the world isn't meant to be the thing that helps us to understand the Bible or to question it or to doubt it. No, it's the other way around. The Bible is what helps us to understand and know what is going on in the world and what's really going on. We got to make sure we get the right direction. And that's what Daniel has been given and what we've been given. You see, this is God telling his people, Daniel, hundreds of years before this is even going to take place. This is why people who don't believe that the Bible is God's word cannot, absolutely cannot accept that Daniel wrote this in the 6th century BC, because it is so accurate. It just, every hit of history that it talks about actually happened. It is so accurate, they just kind of think there's no way it could be told beforehand. That's just somebody reading back onto history. What are we meant to understand? It's meant to show us how God rules, as we've been seeing through the whole of the book of Daniel. And so with that in mind, in this future of futility in the world, what about God's people? Well, wonderfully, we see God's people will resist. Have a look with me at verse 32 of chapter 11. 11, verse 32. This is speaking about what the king will do. It says, with flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but with people who know their God, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who know God, they're the ones who resist. Others are caught up by the flattery. You see, sometimes it's going to be a direct in-your-face attack, and other times those who are against God might use flattery, subtle attacks or try to draw you to comfort. But when we know God, that's why we have such an emphasis on knowing Christ, because it's about being fed by him in our very souls. It's about having fellowship with Christ every day. It's about walking faithfully with him. And when we're doing that, that's how we will resist. That's what will give us hope. That's how we will understand how to live between these two worlds and be that faithful presence. But it is not going to be easy at all. If you have a look at verse 33, those who are wise, in the context, it's those who know God, it's those who know the truth of God's word. Those who are wise will instruct many. They'll teach others. They'll tell others. Though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. The wise will share the truth of God, but it'll be costly. That's what Daniel needed to know. That's what God's people needed to know. That's what we need to know to be prepared. And so it's so challenging this time. We read in verse 35 that some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. God's people, even the wise, will stumble. We won't stand up for Christ. We'll surrender to sin. But even then, there's this word of hope that God holds on to us and is actually at work through that. Did you see that? We'll be refined, purified, made spotless. There's a purpose, even in the pain. That's what Christ has bought for us. But here we can see God's purpose. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of a diamond, quite a precious, priceless thing. But how is it formed? Well, it's just formed out of a lump of carbon. You can get other things like coal and even graphite for your pencil. But that out of the same thing in the right conditions, you can get a diamond. If you have a pressure around 50,000 times the pressure of the surface of the earth, that's a lot of pressure. And if you raise the temperature to 1,600 degrees Celsius, put those things together over time, you will get a diamond. And that's what's pictured here. Pressure and raising the temperature. But God has a purpose in it. And all of that is to prepare us so that, in a sense, we will resist because there is a king who's going to come. There's a leader who's going to come, or leaders, who will be like God among men, who will be like a God among men. From verse 36 to the end of the chapter 11, it really is about a future. The rest has been history to us now, but this is moving beyond even Antiochus. In fact, in other parts of the Bible, Thessalonians and Revelation, he's called the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. He's clearly this key figure, just like in Daniel, who represents that enemy of God. And so we read in verse 36, the king, this king, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He's going to come and claim to be God. And sadly, people will worship him. And I think we are already seeing glimpses of this now. His God among men, really, what is he representing? What is it that people are worshiping? Well, we're told he's the God of fortresses, or another way of thinking about it is the God of war and spoils. He's the God of violence and prosperity. And those who worship him seek after the win. Always got to be winning at life, winning in the world, and the wealth that that promises. So we read in verse 31, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Now we know, and we talked about this last week, historically, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, he did this. He brought in his statue of Zeus and he sacrificed pigs and other things in the very temple. But he was just the first of many to do such an abominable thing against God and his people. In fact, Jesus spoke about this. Jesus, when he was talking about the days yet to come and the end times in Matthew 24, verse 15, that's Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said this: when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. I'm not sure I fully do, and I don't know that Daniel did, but what we're meant to see immediately is Jesus is talking hundreds and hundreds of years after Antiochus, and he's talking about something to come in the future. It can't all be wrapped up in a neat bow back then. No, this is someone, something about the future. This one that will, as we see in chapter 11, he will sweep like a flood, seemingly unstoppable. It's coming in many different forms, we're being told. Yet, have a look at verse 45. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. God rules. But this is, as we've seen, a future of futility in this world. That's why we're not meant to put our trust, let alone our hope, in it. Imagine for a second, you're on a plane, you've reached up, you're cruising altitude, and then all of a sudden you hear the voice over the intercom says, "This is your captain speaking, we're about to crash land." Not what you want to hear. And immediately you're starting to regret not listening to the flight attendant go through the explanation of what happens when you're about to crash land. And the pressure, it's just too much. You can't remember where you're supposed to grab what and what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to do first. And it's all, and this is a fatal mistake. You didn't listen to the warning and the instructions. We don't want to do that. A couple of years ago, I was on a flight to Melbourne. And I was just flying by myself. And about halfway through the flight, the flap above me dropped down and the mask came down. Just me. And everybody around was looking at him going, "Why does he get one? Where's mine?" We don't want to be that people. We're the ones, we're being told we've got the mask. We know what's coming. Are we going to live in light of it? How are we living with this insight of the future, of a future of futility in this world? Well, because we have hope, we don't despair, and we don't doubt God. Now we know God rules. And we know even in the pain, he has a purpose. And that's how we will endure to the end. And this is where we come to the close, chapter 12. It closes out the vision. In those first four verses, we see God's people will endure. We will. And this picture that we've been given, this vision, is meant to help us. See, pictures move us. Have a look at some of these pictures and just kind of think about how they move you. Oh, isn't that nice? Oh. Something of a roller coaster, isn't it? And that's exactly what this vision is for us. And we need to be thinking, how will this vision that God has given to us move you? Not just emotionally, but move you, impact your life. Because firstly, we know we're going to endure because we've got deliverance. In verse 1 of chapter 12, there will be a time of great distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in written in the book, will be delivered. Is this the greatest time of distress ever seen? I don't know. But you know what? Even as churches are crushed now, even as brothers and sisters' lives are taken away, no one can take our name out of the book of life, no matter what they do. That's how we will endure. In fact, what the angel goes on to talk about is resurrection. Not only Jesus' resurrection, but our resurrection to everlasting life, with no more pain or struggle with sin, and no more spiritual battles taking a place, and no more death. We know we will be delivered. We can endure because of the hope that we have. As the angel goes on, he talks about this hope of rest and the hope of receiving the inheritance. Verse 13, he speaks to Daniel, and it's the same for us. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. We can and we will endure even the most difficult challenges in the past, the present, and the future because we have hope. We have hope at the end of history. And so that's how we can shine like stars. How we can shine like stars. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 3. It's on the back of the sermon outline. There's chapter 12 if you want to follow along there. This is what the angel says. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens or like stars, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. We are stars because we live in a world in the dark. It's in the dark. It's futile, it's history, but we shine. And the reason why the angel picks up the idea of stars is because they shine for billions of years or forever and ever, and we will. That's how we will endure. But we don't just keep this light for ourselves. We shine it. We are to live differently as followers of Jesus. We are to be that faithful presence. Is what Paul's talking about when he picks up the image of stars. He talks about how we live in a warped and crooked world of generation. We're to be this faithful presence shining, not trying to dominate, and certainly not withdrawing, and absolutely not conforming, but being that faithful presence shining like stars. As Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 15, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's how we shine, as we hold on to it. And I think another equally good way of translating that is as we hold out the word of life. That's how we shine. That's how you and I will be this faithful presence that Daniel, or God through Daniel, has been calling us to be. We're the light in the dark. God has placed us where he has with the people in our lives. And he is the one that's going to empower us, as he does today, to shine. Even in the darkness and the chaos of this world, God's deliverance and inheritance gives us hope at the end of history. And as the Christmas carol, Three Kings, finishes, glorious, now behold him, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sings, Alleluia. Alleluia, the earth replies. Amen.